The Bible tells us of a story of a young man who, by all earthly standards, had it all together. He was born in the right family, grew up having the best education. He was a young man full of passion and boldness and zeal. He was intelligent. He was trained in the scriptures, so much so that the most respected religious organizations of his day saw him as a future rising star in their ministry. And this young man thought himself to be so very right. The way he saw it, he was especially right in regards to how he understood the scriptures, specifically pertaining to who Jesus is. The way he saw it, there was no room for a crucified Savior, a suffering Messiah. And the way he saw it is that everyone who thought this Jesus, this crucified Christ in his mind, was blind. Everyone who followed after him was walking in darkness. So the Bible tells this story about what this man decided to do about it. He devoted his whole life to destroying the message of Jesus Christ by throwing into prison, even killing the followers of the way. So much so that he didn't want to stop his efforts in Jerusalem. He went to the chief priests and he got papers. He got a commission from them, an authority from them, so that he might go to other distant towns, even foreign countries, the text says, so that he might identify these followers of the way, take them, rip them out of their homes, throw them into prison, and probably try them and kill them. The first time we see this young man is in Acts chapter 7. His name, of course, is Saul, and he's standing at the feet of a man who had just been stoned to death for proclaiming the lordship of Jesus Christ. Saul stood there approving of every stone that was thrown that crushed the skull of Stephen. We're not going to read this story for the sake of time, but I'll paraphrase it. If you want to read it for yourself, it's in Acts chapter 26. Paul's standing before King Agrippa, and he's telling his own testimony. And he says, there was a moment when I had papers in my hand, authority from the chief priests. I was on a great commission effort of my own to hunt down and to kill Christians. And I was heading towards Damascus. It was about midday. The sun was at its highest, and there came a light. He saw a light, and it was so bright, the text says, that he fell with his face to the ground. So immense was the glory. So pervasive was the light that Saul had to know who he was talking to or who was talking to him. And so he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." It says in Acts 26, the Lord said, "Rise, stand on your feet. I'm sending you as my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God." By his own admission, when he's writing to Timothy, he tells Timothy that he was formerly a blasphemer. He was formerly a persecutor of the church, an insolent oppressor, an opponent of the church. But he, now Paul, Jesus renamed him, had received mercy from God. He'd received mercy from God. And now, that same man who was once a persecutor of the church was now a carrier of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, he bore on his body the marks of what it cost him to carry the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into the dark world. And that former persecutor, that eyewitness of the glory of Christ, That one who bears the scars now is who writes our text this morning. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And I want to invite you to stand because this is the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would once again show us your glory and give us the knowledge of your glory through the face of Jesus Christ. Our prayer, Father, this morning is that if there are those here this morning who have a veil over their eyes, who've never understood the glory of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you'd remove that veil. You'd allow them to see the light. And you'd add to your number of worshipers even today. Lord, I pray humbly that you would use me, despite myself, to proclaim Christ and not myself today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There was a moment in Paul's life when he thought he saw everything perfectly. Acts chapter 9 records the irony of his thinking. It says in Acts 9, when Jesus interrupted him on the road to Damascus, it says that he had his eyes open, but he couldn't see anything. That was his life. He was blind to his own personal blindness. Right? He thought he saw, but he couldn't. He was blind. There was a moment when Paul was walking along the road in the middle of the day, when the sun was at its highest and at its brightest, and he thought he was walking in the light. And he didn't know, apart from Christ, that he was really walking in the darkest night. There was a moment, though, in Paul's life when the light of the glory of the risen Son of God interrupted his life and shone forth. And it was at that moment that the Bible says the scales on his eyes fell off. The veil was lifted. He began to understand and to see the darkness of his own heart in light of the glory of Christ that interrupted him along the way. Brothers and sisters, this is what Paul has on his mind, I'm certain, when he writes of the mercies of the Lord and the glory of the face of Jesus Christ in verse 6. If you want to look at verse 6 with me, we're going to start at the end and work our way back. But for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That same God who spoke light into darkness on the first day of creation. That same God who's so mighty, so powerful, that he could say to darkness, "Light," and the darkness would flee. That same God is the God who has, in his immense mercy, looked upon you, looked upon me, even in the blindness of our eyes, even in the darkness of our hearts, even in the deadness of our sin, and he said, "Light." And there was light. We saw it in the face of Jesus Christ. There was a moment in your life when our merciful God shone his glory to show us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And just like Paul, there was a moment when the scales fell off of your eyes, brother and sister. There was a moment when your blind eyes began to see and the veil was lifted and it all became so clear. You might have, like Paul, thought you knew everything. You might have been very self-righteous in your rightness. But there came a moment when God said, "This is my son." And the veil was lifted. And there was a moment in your life. I want you to think about that, believer. I want you to think about the moment in your life when the light clicked on. Could be a process. You might not have like a moment, and that's okay. You come to realization gradually, like the dawn, you know? It starts to be light, and it gets lighter and lighter and lighter, and then suddenly you see things clearly. That could be your story, but it could be like Paul's, when boom, Jesus interrupts you, and you're floored. You're undone before the Lord, and you realize for the first time, oh, He is Lord, and I am not. I want you to think about that. There was a moment in time. Be enamored with me, church. There was a moment in time when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You couldn't make yourself alive. You couldn't breathe into your soul breath. That took the work of the Lord. There was a moment in your life when you were shackled in darkness, and you were a slave to sin, and your overlord was an evil and cruel master. You were a slave in the kingdom of darkness. There was a moment when you were blind and lost in your sin. Some of the kids here at our family worship service know the lyrics to "God Always Wins." Maybe we should have sung that this morning. I was blind and lost in my sin, and it looked like the devil would win. You know, there was a moment when that was true of you. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive together in Christ. It is by grace we are saved. Amen? That is our story. That is Paul's story. You might say here, I just have to reflect on this. I remember that moment in my own life. You know, I'm asking you to remember yours. I'll share mine just briefly. I grew up in an awesome home, awesome family. My parents were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We went to an awesome church, you know. And I can't tell you how many times I heard the gospel message growing up. Probably hundreds, you know. And as a child, I kind of always just embraced it as true, but it was always sort of just generically true. It was true for people, you know. And I knew Jesus had come to die for sinners, and I believed that. But there was a moment, there was a moment when I was sitting there listening to someone preach the cross of Christ, and I realized for the very first time, oh no, Jesus didn't just die for sinners. He was paying the price on that cross for my sin. And I was floored. I was undone. I was like Paul on the floor weeping because of how awesome His grace is. That's our story. Now, don't ever shortchange the mercy of God. Don't think, well, my story's not like Paul's. You know, I wasn't murdering Christians or anything. That's foolishness. You and I were just as blind and just as dead and just as lost as Paul was. And it took just as much mercy from our awesome God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," to rescue you from your sin, to breathe into you the breath of life, to take the scales off of your eyes. That's a miracle. So don't ever underestimate the glory of your testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a wise man once said, I'll quote, "Don't ever say my conversion was not a Damascus Road experience." Yes, it was. I can hear him say, "Stop it. It just happened on a different street." Though being on sabbatical, Pastor David still speaks. He put that on Facebook this week, and I was like, oh, I knew what he wanted. I knew he wanted to preach this message this morning. Brothers and sisters, this is the mercy of God and the ministry of God of which Paul speaks in chapter 4, verse 1. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 with me. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, and we'll stop there. We have to answer the question, what ministry? He's talking about something. He's bringing back up, therefore, we have this ministry by the mercy. What ministry is Paul talking about? And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you once again to go back and listen to Pastor Thomas's amazing message on chapter 3. This ministry is the ministry, the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. That old covenant ministry, that ministry of death, Paul calls it, was passing away. It was fading away, just like the glory faded on Moses' face after speaking with the Lord. What God has provided, the ministry of God to us, was a ministry of the Holy Spirit, one that was far greater, one that was eternal, one that was truly lasting glory, had lasting glory. The old covenant was written on tablets of stone and ratified and consecrated with the blood of bulls and goats. Not so with the new covenant. The new covenant is written on our hearts as God, according to Ezekiel, has given us a new heart, a heart of flesh that beats after Him. The new covenant is not ratified with the blood of bulls and goats. The new covenant is signed and sealed by the very blood of the perfect spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, fully sufficient to save us from our sins, such that no other sacrifice is necessary. We know from the last time I got to preach, in chapter 2, Paul reminds us that all the promises of God find their yes in Him, such that everything written in the Old Testament, all of those promises, all of those shadows are brought to light by the blinding light of Jesus Christ. He fulfills it all. And now we get to read, look at chapter 3, verse 18. This is our story now in Christ according to the new covenant Holy Spirit's ministry to us. Verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. The first thing that I want you to see, brothers and sisters, that this ministry is God's ministry. It's God's ministry in you, but it's also God's ministry through you. Okay? Remember, don't ever forget, you couldn't bring yourself to life. You couldn't open your own eyes. That's God's ministry to you and in you. Something only He could do. But it's also God's ministry through you. I want you to see something very interesting about our text concerning this ministry. You know, Paul uses the same word, ministry, multiple times in chapter 3. And he uses the same word in chapter 4, verse 1. It's the word for service. It's the same word that we get our word for deacon, the office in the church. Those who are called to uniquely serve the body. Well, Paul says, hey, that ministry of death is passing away, but this new ministry, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, is something that I am serving you with. Something you need. That's the ministry we have. But Paul knows, in the way that he uses that word, not only in chapter 3, but especially here in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul knows that we have not merely received a ministry from God that we might hold on to it and keep it to ourselves. We haven't been shown the light so that we can hide it under a bushel. What do the kids say? No. No, that's not what we've been shown the light so that we might be bearers of the light, so that we might then take the light into the darkness of this world. Jesus commanded Paul, I've commissioned you to carry my name into the darkness. That's the ministry we have. We've been given mercy, and we're to extend mercy by being lights in the dark world. I love that. Later on, and I'm not going to preach this text yet, but in 1 Corinthians 5, he calls it the ministry of reconciliation, whereby we are ambassadors for Christ. So the first thing we've got to realize, the first thing we've got to embrace, is that this ministry is God's ministry. And this is God's ministry in us and through us. The second thing that I want you to see in our text this morning is that this is God's ministry, so don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Paul's going to get immensely practical in the remainder of our text. He's going to describe for us how God's ministry in him and through him fleshes itself out in real life. Right? This is what this looks like. The very first thing he says is, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, I want you to remember with me who's writing these words. Sounds very positive and encouraging, doesn't it? This sounds so positive. Hey, guys, don't lose heart. Okay. Remember who wrote that. This is Paul. This is the apostle. This is the one who bore on his body the marks of taking the name of Christ into the dark world. This is the very Paul who already in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 writes of an affliction that he and his companions had experienced that was so great that they were so utterly burdened beyond their strength that they despaired of life itself. Hey, don't lose heart. By the way, next week, I'm not going to preach this message either, but next week, you're going to have an awesome text to hear. Come back next week. It's going to be awesome. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but Paul reminds the church that he's been afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, given over to death. Don't lose heart. He actually repeats that in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. The whole chapter is bookended by this glorious command. We've been given a mercy. We've been given a ministry. It's God's ministry in you and through you. So don't lose heart. Now, I want you to know that Paul isn't some... He's not offering some sort of empty, cheerleading pep talk. He's not giving a pep talk from the sidelines. Okay? Have you ever been to a game and you're just sort of like a little bit annoyed at the parent that says, I believe in you. Don't lose heart. And their kid's out there just stinking it up on the court. You're like, I don't believe in him. I was reminded of this yesterday. My daughter was playing. I'm not talking about my daughter. She's good. She's fantastic. But her team was doing really bad. And I was being pretty negative. And Janelle's like, man, you're so negative. And I'm like, I don't have anything to be positive about. There's parents down there going, yeah, I believe in you. Good job. And I'm like, hey, the goal is to try to win. Try to beat the opponent. No, I didn't actually say that. I did say, hey, play some defense. I was playing. Anyway, that's not Paul. Paul's not on the sidelines. He's in the game. He's struggling. He's sweating. He's hurting more than anyone else. That's going to be his point later on. He suffered more than any of us. He suffered more as a light bearer than any other light bearer. He's the one saying, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. He could very easily give up. He could say, my cross is too much to bear. He could look back on his ministry and see trial after trial. He could see mob after mob and jail time and stoning, left for dead, shipwrecks, lashings, floggings, narrow escapes. Now, Paul is not a spectator on the sidelines. He's in the game, and he's telling us, because we've been given this awesome, glorious ministry from God, and because that ministry is at work in you and through you, do not lose heart. That's his message. One of the things that I think was probably the most discouraging thing to Paul, I don't want to minimize the beatings and the stonings and all of the things that he endured, but I think as you read his words in Romans and in other places, I think what hurt him the most was the fact that his own kinsmen, his own Jewish brothers, would reject his message time and time again, town after town. You know, if you read Acts, where does Paul always begin his message of proclamation of the glory of Christ? Every time he goes into a town, and he doesn't stand on the city square and start telling everybody that Jesus is Lord. He goes into the what? Synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he begins every missionary endeavor by preaching the Lordship of Jesus Christ to his own kinsmen. And every town, some of them may have believed, but a lot of them did not. In fact, a lot of them sent little posses to follow Paul around to be rabble-rousers. That's one of the words used in Acts, to be rabble-rousers in the towns that he would go to after that. I'm sure that that was so discouraging, so disheartening. I'm sure that tempted him to lose heart. He even writes of their blindness in verse 14 of chapter 3. Look at it. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. And it's this same veil that Paul refers to again in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Look at those verses with me. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's a very important truth here that I want to encourage you with. Now, verses 3 and 4 are meant to be encouraging. We shouldn't look at verses 3 and 4 and despair and lose heart. We should do the opposite. He tells us don't lose heart, and he tells us why in verses 3 and 4. There's a veil, but if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. You know, here's something I want you to take with you. Paul tells us that the lostness and the blindness of those that are perishing are not your fault. It's not Paul's fault that people are perishing. It's not Paul's fault that the veil remained unlifted. They weren't lost and perishing because he preached the gospel to them. Okay? The gospel doesn't put a veil over anyone's eyes. The light of Christ doesn't somehow create darkness in humanity. Okay? So don't guilt yourself as a light bearer to think, man, if only I shined brighter, their lostness would be gone. It's not true. Paul says there's an enemy at work behind the scenes, and that enemy is not you. Who is it? Verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I so appreciated Lexi's testimony. And we've all been there, haven't we? We've been engaged in gospel conversations. And we've been, oh, this person's so close. Praise the Lord. And then what happens? Some kind of distraction, some kind of tragedy, some kind of, she mentioned ghosting, you know. So close, but so far away. What is that? That's not you. It's not your fault. That's the God of this age, is a better translation. The God of this age is actively blinding the hearts of unbelievers. He's not creating unbelievers. That's very important. He's not making those that are veiled perishing. That's our decision, right? We love darkness because our deeds are evil, John chapter 3 says. That's on us. But for those that are perishing, he's actively working to keep them from seeing the glory of Christ, which is the image of God. Okay? I love what Paul reminds us of in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, he reminds us that Satan often disguises himself as an angel of what? Light. What is Satan's desire? Satan's desire is to counterfeit who Jesus is, such that those that are perishing might see him and be fooled, tricked by his cunning craftiness into believing he's got the answer. The Lord doesn't. And so they follow after him. There's an active blinding. There's an active veiling going on. In a word, Satan is actively preventing people from understanding who Jesus is. Mark it down. You might say, well, what can I do about that? What's our response? What does Paul tell us? Don't lose heart. Don't stop. Don't stop shining. Here's a word for you, church. Brothers and sisters, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He says that at the end of chapter 3. Not only has the Lord given us freedom from our own personal blindness, he has also set us free to recognize that salvation, the salvation of your sons and daughters, the salvation of your friends and family, the salvation of your coworkers or your neighbors, that salvation is not yours to give. Salvation is of the Lord. And so he set you free from believing somehow that that's up to you. No, only he can remove the veil. Only he can shine forth the glory of his Son and illuminate the dark hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's God's ministry in you and through you. Okay? You're a light bearer. You're not a veil lifter. And so shine. That's your word. Shine on as those who are free from believing that salvation is yours to give. That's God's ministry, so don't lose heart. Finally, I want you to see in our text this morning, our third point, this is God's ministry in you and through you. This is God's ministry, so don't lose heart. And finally, this is God's ministry, so don't get in the way. Don't get in the way. You know, I've kind of jumped around in our text this morning, haven't been linear, and that's purposeful, and if that annoys you, I'm sorry. But I want you to see from this text, how Paul interacts with the ministry that God's given him. He's already come to the conclusion that, yes, it's God's mercy, that by his mercy that I receive this ministry, and it's not only working in me, but it's also working through me, and so because of that, I'm not going to lose heart. It's his ministry. But what do we see in verse 2? We see we need to get out of the way. Verse 2 says this, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul reiterates a commitment to the truth of the gospel. Paul is bound and determined not to get in the way of the open statement of the truth of the gospel. You know, he is not depending on his own wisdom. He's not depending on the tactics of man to get results in ministry. He refuses to play that game. He refuses to let other people determine what God's ministry in him and through him should look like. He refuses to bend to their definition of success in ministry. He's weak, and he knows it, and he's not trying to be anything that he's not. In a word, Paul is humble enough to get out of the way. After all, this is God's ministry, not Paul's ministry. Okay? He has, the text says, renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. The Greek word there literally means that he has renounced things done in secret because of shame. I think he's probably identifying how his accusers were acting. They are the ones that are doing things in secret because of shame. Paul's like, I'm not playing that game, not living according to man's wisdom. He says the second thing there, we refuse to practice cunning. You know what word that is used to describe later on in 2 Corinthians? Chapter 11, verse 3, this is the same word Paul uses to describe the deception, the cunning of Satan in the garden, way back in Genesis chapter 3, when he deceived Eve into disobeying the word of God. Paul says, I'm not playing man's game, not living by his wisdom, those shady tactics. I'm not playing Satan's game and the cunning craftiness of him. He also says this, as we keep reading in verse 2, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. That word tamper is a word used in the Greek, and it's a fascinating little thing to know. In that culture, in that day, they would use this word to describe a winemaker who waters down the wine to make it less potent. Okay? It's the same word used in metal forgery when you're working with precious metals, and that precious metals worker would say, "Hey, I'm going to make something that looks like pure gold, but it's not going to be." And he adds some, you know, bronze or copper or something to stretch it out and dilute it. That's Paul's like, hey, we're not watering down the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. We're not changing it to make it more palatable. We're not lessening its potency at all. We're not tickling the ears with our message or giving people what they want to hear. We're not skirting the hard issues so that people might not be so offended. We're going to talk about sin. We're going to confront you with the reality of judgment, but we're going to proclaim with open statement the word of truth. And that's where he goes toward the end here of verse 2. He says, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, it's a word in the Greek that means manifest, to reveal completely the truth. That's what Paul does. By the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And by so doing, he's freeing himself from critiques and perceptions of others, and he's making an open statement instead of himself. He says it this way in verse 5. Look at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Isn't that awesome? His conclusion of the fact that he's been given a ministry and that it's God's at work in him and through him is that he says, I am going to get out of the way of God's ministry. And I'm simply going to declare the glory of Jesus Christ and pray that in no way whatsoever people will look at me and say, Paul is awesome. See how humble that is? It's a humble approach to me. He's like, it's not about me. This story isn't about me. It's about Jesus Christ. This ministry isn't Paul's ministry. This is God's ministry. I have to ask the most obvious application question of all time. You know, this one was not hard to come up with as I prepared for this sermon. My question is this: who are you proclaiming with your life? Are you proclaiming, fill in your name as a blank, or are you proclaiming Christ? You know, whose story are you telling with your life? Whose ministry are you living out in your life? I want you to answer that question, and then I want you to ask a follow-up question. What does my social media account say about who I'm proclaiming with my life? Man, we're really good at, and I'm preaching to the choir. I like the likes, you know. I like the little smiley face emojis that when I tell a joke or say something which I think is funny on Facebook. Now, Pastor David always writes, "I don't understand this," and I'm like, "Well, that's because you're not as funny as me." No. We're really good at taking our lives and the circumstances of our lives and spiritualizing them in such a way that it makes it look like what we're proclaiming is Christ, but in reality, all we're doing is proclaiming ourselves. That's man's wisdom. That's pride cloaked in humility. And that sounds a lot like the cunning craftiness of the evil one. Be honest. It's pride. We struggle with it. I want to be very clear this morning as we close. When Pastor David or when Pastor Thomas or Pastor Todd or anybody who preaches at this pulpit comes up to this pulpit to open up the Word of God before the people of God and to do so faithfully, our desire, our goal is not that you would end our time together and say, "Wow, what a great message," or "What a great preacher." No, we don't need that. We don't need you to massage our egos. What we want is for you to leave this room and say, "Wow, what a merciful God we have. What a Savior we serve." Hallelujah, what a Savior is our desire for you to take this message. Because our goal is like Paul's goal, that we might preach and proclaim Christ, not ourselves. That's our goal. And church, you're probably never going to have the opportunity to stand at a pulpit and deliver a sermon to an entire congregation. But hear me clearly, there is an opportunity before you every single day as you stand at the pulpit of your life. And you have an opportunity and a decision to make. Who are you going to proclaim? Are you going to proclaim Nate or your name? Or are you going to proclaim Christ? Brothers and sisters, I hope as we draw our time to a close, I pray that we would never, ever, ever get over the mercies of God on full display in the glory of Jesus Christ. I hope that we would embrace the fact that He's given us His ministry, the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that we might not hold on to it, but that we would be light bearers and bear the name of Christ to the lost. I hope that even as we know, just like Paul knew, that the road is hard, the path is paved with trial, that we embrace the truth that salvation is not dependent upon us, so we don't lose heart. And finally, I pray that we would mirror our Savior as we take up our cross, and we don't proclaim us. We don't proclaim our cross. We proclaim the cross of Jesus Christ, because in it alone is salvation. Okay? This is God's ministry. It's in you. It's through you. So don't lose heart and don't get in the way. Let's pray together. Lord, we're just so thankful that you've poured out your mercy on us in Christ. We're so thankful that in our deadness and in our blindness, you rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and you placed us firmly, squarely in the kingdom of your beloved Son. And Lord, we rejoice in this new family with this new inheritance. We rejoice as your people. Lord, help us not to be content just being your people. Help us to long with Paul to use that ministry that you've blessed us with in the lives of others. May we shine brightly as an individual, but Lord, may we shine brightly as a church. Make your name great. Glorify yourself through the ministry that you've given us here at Ashland for your name's sake. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.